I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look there in just a moment. You know, I really enjoy the services we have here, but there's a couple of them that are my favorites. I really enjoy the Good Friday service, and I really enjoy the Christmas Eve service. Christmas is a joyful time of year for me. I know that's not true of everyone. I know for some, perhaps even some in this room, Christmas is a very difficult time. It can be a time of remembering those that have left us. It can be a time of remembering pain and hurt. And that's certainly true for some. But for me, I just enjoy this time of year. I love the music. I love the lights. I love the decorations and all the fun and joy that comes with Christmas time. And I enjoy this service. But I've always thought there's something interesting about this service. And it's something that we have come to expect because it's something that we do traditionally here and also in many other churches around our country. And that is that on Christmas Eve night, we celebrate together, we celebrate communion. And you know, when we think of communion, we think of not the beginning of our Lord's life, we think of the end of His life. And that's rightly so, because we know the events that surround communion happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed, before He was to go to the cross. And as we even looked at the idea of the elements that we take in communion, the very words that were read by Will, I'm going to repeat them tonight from the same place, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Because I want to point out something in what Jesus says that I think is so important when it comes to thinking about Christmas. And if you look back historically, communion was actually a bone of contention throughout Christian history, particularly during the time of the Protestant Reformation. There was a split, obviously, from the Catholic Church, which taught the idea of transubstantiation, that the elements in communion became the literal, historical body and blood of Jesus Christ. But as different groups formed away from the Catholic Church in the Protestant movement, different leaders took different stances on what exactly those elements in communion meant as far as the Lord's presence in them. And we have everything from that very strict, literal, historical body of Jesus all the way to completely symbolic, that the elements are just symbolic of the Lord's body and blood. And we have different positions in between. The point of that is that to argue about the presence of Christ in communion is to miss the point. Jesus very adamantly and very clearly stated what the purpose of communion was. And so in looking at that, I want to read for you again Luke chapter 22, verse 19. It says, "And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Communion is not a time for division. It's a time of unity. And it is to unify those who have relationship with Christ in remembrance of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously that very pointedly takes us to the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in order to be able to get to that place, we must remember the words of Jesus here, "This is My body." And that takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the earthly life of Jesus. The reality that Jesus had a body in order for Him to be able to one day sacrifice that body as an atonement for sin. And so we're going to look tonight at that idea, and we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 1. Now, I know what you're thinking. Already you're thinking, "Pastor Kenny, this is some Christmas sermon. You've taken us to what we really talk about at Easter time, and now you're going to take us to John." Well, I know very well that the Christmas story is in the Gospels, but it's in Matthew and Luke. So why in the world are we now in John? Well, I'll tell you why. Yes, Matthew and Luke tell us the details of the Christmas story. It tells us what happened. And that's important to know. But what's probably even more important to know is what John tells us. Matthew and Luke tells us what happens. John tells us why it happened. And I will say to you tonight and propose to you that we live in a world and a culture that knows an awful lot about what happened. Anywhere you go right now around our country, you will find light, you will find nativity scenes, you will find little babies in mangers, you will hear songs that proclaim the truths of Christmas and the life of Jesus and His birth. And yet, if you were to go around our country and discover what people really know, not about just what happened, but why it happened, we would discover that very little is known about why it happened. And that is the most important part of Christmas. And so we're going to look tonight, not just what happened surrounding the birth of Jesus, but why it happened. Read with me in John chapter 1. We'll start by looking at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll turn to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a reality we need to understand about the birth of this child, Jesus. And that reality starts with what we read in verses 1 through 3. Jesus is God, and He has always existed with God. As such, Jesus, in His original form, is pure spirit. We read in John chapter 4, later on, in the same gospel, a story about Jesus going and meeting a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And in a discussion with her, they get into a conversation about where the proper place of worship is. For the Samaritans, it was there in Samaria. For the Jewish people, it was in Jerusalem. And she asked Jesus, where's the proper place of worship? And Jesus tells her, there's a time that's coming, and now is, that the place of worship is not Samaria or Jerusalem. He says that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And then He says something that's very important about who God is. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not have a physical body. At no time in history prior to the incarnation has God ever had human flesh. He is pure spirit, and to this day, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit remain purely spirit. Until the incarnation, Jesus also, throughout all of eternity, existed in a purely spiritual form. Even if you go back and look at places in the Old Testament where some may say, well, there's God or Jesus interacting with people in a physical way, that, if that is in fact the case, was just an illusion. It was not an actual physical body. There is something that is very unique that has happened for the first and only time in all of eternity when Jesus comes into this world in a body of flesh. We call it by a churchy name, a Latin name, and that is the incarnation. It literally means to take on flesh. Jesus, the eternal God. What we read in verses 1 through 3 is that not only did He exist for all of eternity with God, He is in fact God, and He is the agent of all creation. Everything that we see, every star in the sky, everything that exists, those things we know and those things we don't know, Christ Himself created them. And yet this God of gods, this King of kings, this Lord of lords, the God of all eternity, took on human flesh. That is an amazing thing to comprehend. That is an amazing idea of the sacrifice that it took the God of all eternity to take on the form, not just take on a form, but to actually take on a body of flesh, a little tiny baby born in a manger to peasant parents. It is a thought that is beyond us, and yet we must stand in awe when we really consider the ramifications of that. We do not know this other than what we read in the final the final book of the Bible. Jesus ascended into heaven with his body, and he will return in his body. And as far as we know, for all of eternity, he will exist now and forever with a physical body. God fundamentally changed. It is an amazing thought. That is the reality of Christmas. The understanding of the incarnation. The acceptance of what it is that Jesus did for us. It's kind of difficult for us to understand what it must have been like, and we can't understand it. Only God in all of existence can understand it, because he stands outside of time and space. And yet, I think there's an illustration I can give to you to give us a little picture of maybe what this means. Some of you probably are aware of this. You may have even read it. There was a book written by H.G. Wells in the late 1800s called The Invisible Man. Later in 1933, it was made into a film. That film, interestingly enough, starred a woman named Gloria Stewart. Probably don't know a whole lot about Gloria Stewart, unless you're a fan of old films, classic films. She made quite a lot. Probably The Invisible Man was her most well-known film until later in her life. Later in her life, as an elderly woman, Gloria Stewart starred in one of maybe the number one film of all time. I think it may have been supplanted by now. But if you'll remember, some of you may have not seen the film, but you've probably seen some scenes from it. The movie Titanic, the elderly Rose, who stands on the deck of the boat and drops the diamond necklace into the Atlantic Ocean at the end of the film, that's Gloria Stewart that starred in The Invisible Man in 1933. Same person. That's just a little extra for Christmas. You're welcome. But in this film and in this book, the story is told of a man named Griffin. And this man developed a formula to make himself invisible. Now, he made a mistake. And for all of you chemists out there, would-be scientists, let me just give you a piece of advice. If you want to make an invisibility formula, before you make it, make the antidote first so you can come back to be invisible again. He didn't do that. And he couldn't come back to being for people to be able to see you. Well, it might be fun to be invisible for a little while, but eventually you're going to need people to see you. And so what Griffin did was he found a way to make himself visible. And the way that he did it is he took shoes and put them on his feet. He took a very long coat and wrapped it around his invisible body. He took gloves and put them on his invisible hands. He wrapped bandages around his invisible face. He took glasses and put them on his invisible eyes to cover his eyes. He even found a prosthetic nose and put it on his face where his nose was, so that his nose would be visible. And thereby people could see the invisible man. Now, in a way, Jesus does the same thing. The invisible God that cannot be seen by human eyes took on a body of flesh so that he could perform the work that he was called into this world to do. Now, I know it goes a whole lot further than that, but that's an idea of what Jesus did. So we understand that reality, but more important than understanding the reality of the incarnation, we have to understand the reason for it. Why would God do such a radical, drastic thing? Well, read with me on verses 6 through 13 in John chapter 1. The word says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ, eternal God, took on flesh for a very specific reason. God looked down on his creation, and he saw people that he loved and loves. He saw people that he created who were suffering in a reality of sin that darkened their eyes, that took light from the world, and actually led to death. He looked down in a world of darkness and death. And God loved people so much that he couldn't leave us that way, even though those realities were completely and 100% self-inflicted. You see, people rebelled against God. And when that happened, sin came into the world. And as for all of us, we have all were born into sin, but we've all willingly sinned as well. And our sin separates us from God, puts us in darkness, and leads us to death. But Jesus came to be the light of the world. This scripture tells us that because of Jesus, we can enter into relationship with God. That's why he did it. Jesus didn't just come to be a good man. He didn't just come to be a prophet. He didn't just come to be a great example. He didn't just come to be a healer. He didn't just come to be a social justice warrior. Jesus came to solve the problem of sin. And because of his willingness to take on flesh, a body that would one day lead him to those verses in Luke in which he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you." Because he did that, we can come into relationship with God. That's the reason that all of this that we celebrate at Christmas, that's the reason it happened. God loved people so much. So what's the result of all this? It's a beautiful result. Read with me in John chapter 1, verse 12, and then 16 through 18. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Then starting in verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Oh, those verses are so beautiful. When you understand the ramifications of who Jesus really is. I love that end of verse 18. Jesus has explained God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the full and only divine self-disclosure. There will never be, nor has there ever been, any other. There is no clear understanding of deity apart from him. To know Jesus is to know God. And the question that I have for you tonight is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it is only by knowing him can you know the Father. It's only by seeing his light that you can have true light. Because the truth is, there is only one light in this world. When Jesus came to this world, he didn't say he was one way. He didn't say he was a good way. He didn't say he was even the best way. He said, "I am the only way." There is only one light. And there is no better illustration of what it means for that light to penetrate the lives of people and to light up a dark place than what we're about to do right now. We're going to do the thing that we've done at the end of every one of these services for years going back. We're going to light candles. But the thing that I want you to realize, and as I'm talking, I want to invite any of our staff that's here with us tonight, I'd like you to come and join me on the stage. I invite you to come now. Your families are welcome to come as well. We've had all through this Advent season the lighting of these candles, and as Melissa mentioned earlier, these candles that are around this white one, they're important to the story. But the truth is, they all point to one, Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And what we're about to do tonight is we are going to, from this one candle's light, light up this entire room. So right now I'm going to ask for our lights to go down. And I'm going to light this candle. And then I'm going to begin lighting the candles of all of our staff members here. They're going to go throughout this congregation. And they're going to light from this one candle. They're going to light all the candles in this room. And you're going to help do that. So as we are getting ready to do that right now, I'd ask you to stand, and we're going to join together in song. And as that happens, we'll be coming by to light your candles.
To see, and heaven and nature see.